Good morning. We're glad you're with us.
Let me get into this topic. It is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Let me get into it this way. This means, this fact that we're calling it Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, it means that churches across the country are doing this, not all of them, but many of them, and we're focusing on the same topic of abortion, of unborn lives. And let me tell you something personal about this. So this is a topic that I personally have a lot of conviction about. Personally, as a Christian, I've got strong beliefs about it. But as a pastor, as your pastor, and our church, as a church, I have not really preached all that directly on this topic. And I want to apologize to you for that. Some of the unequippedness that you may have or feel or not know you have around this topic, some and not all, I think I have to take responsibility for. You know, for 12 years, 12 or more, I've had this commitment to verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word, and it's an honor to teach the Bible that way, and I'm very proud of it. This approach will continue to be our way, no doubt. And it has its strengths, and the strengths are many, which is why we love it. But it can, if you let it, have its weaknesses. You can fail to address key topics and issues that believers need to develop and formulate a solid and robust biblical worldview about key issues in our world. Recognizing this failure this past week of maybe not using my voice in the ways that I could or should brought me to tears. It's something that I want to make right this morning. So buckle up. You know, you may have heard this in the past year, but as we've gone through all that we've gone through in 2020, and even in 2021, there have been people saying, you know, I really just wish the church would say a little bit less about abortion and talk a lot more about racism and these other things. And listen, as I heard people saying that, you know what I thought? I thought, man, I've actually, as a pastor, addressed racism a lot more than I've addressed abortion. And neither of them have been addressed enough. And so, you know, and let me just say this too. Like in 2020, we had all these things, right? Massive death tolls, debates about science, right? We had discussions about politics and intense debates. We had racial inequity. We had people taking the streets to use their voice to speak up for others they deem oppressed. And so we've had all this stuff going on in our country. And so I was thinking, like, you know, is this really the year to do this? And I was like, maybe it would be perceived by some as kind of bad timing. And then I was thinking, though, about how no topic or issue is more affected by and is more relevant to every single one of those issues than this topic, abortion, unborn lives. And so we're going to go there. And I think it's not an untimely word. I think it's a very timely word. And so let me just say too, as I'm talking this morning, as we're going through this study together, when I say the word abortion, I'm talking about willful killing of unborn human life. I'm not talking about or referring to unintentional miscarriage. And my statistics are not referring to that either. We're talking about abortion, the willful taking of life of unborn children. Just to kind of put it into our minds and get sort of a starting point and wrap our heads around it, You know, since 1973, there have been about 60 million abortions performed in America. I mean, we talk about accolades, right? Like Raleigh, best place for young singles. Raleigh, best place for entrepreneurs to start a new business. Hey, here's one. America, worst place for unborn lives. You know, 60 million is Raleigh times 120. North Carolina times 6. It's 3,500 per day. It's 1 million per year. You know, 6,134 abortions in Wake County in 2018. And so if you just kind of do the math on that, that's 17 a day. And so if you sleep, what is it, 7 hours? Then it's one per hour during your waking hours. Unborn lives taken. I think it's helpful to even wrap our minds more around this. And so let me talk about this for a second. In 2012, December 14th, something really big happened. Do you know what it was? At Sandy Hook Elementary School, Adam Lanza, a 20-year-old, in Newton, Connecticut, went in and he shot 26 people. This was a school shooting. He killed 20 children between the ages of 6 and 7, and teachers and staff as well. The country rightfully stopped. We stopped, right? There was no fake news media that day. We're just watching the news. We're trusting it. We're following it. And it was terrible. We're talking after that about gun control and how can we keep, you know, guns that can kill people away from people that aren't mentally stable. And we totally should be, right? Because every person who cares about human life wants to live in a society with laws that are passed that keep mass life-taking tragedies from happening. Amen? And it's amazing. Like, I don't know if you've noticed, but like these school shootings, they've kind of become more common. Not like all the time, right? Thankfully. But like maybe a couple per year or something like that. And our kids, I know our kids are all in public school and they do like trainings, right? Like here's what to do. Get under your desk. Run to the closet of the classroom. It's scary. You know what's scary? Imagine if there were 2 Sandy Hook shootings on one day. I don't know. I mean, I just couldn't get through that day. How crazy would that be? Imagine if there were 135 Sandy Hook shootings every day, every single day, all 365 days of the year. And if you can't imagine that, that's the number of unborn lives taken through abortion in America every year. And you say, Matt, come on, 6-year-olds at Sandy Hook Elementary, are you serious? That they're really different to me, Matt, from fetuses and embryos and zygotes and unborn children in the womb. That's not a very helpful illustration. That's not apples to apples, Matt. Okay, so they're different to you. I get that. They're developmentally different. But here's the question we have to ask. Are they fundamentally different before God? It's really the key question, isn't it? I mean, hello, it is. We must ask as Christians, my friends, what, if any, is the moral and biblical difference between a kindergartner and a baby in the womb? How do you answer that question? Answering this question is so huge. And it's where we're going this morning. And if you answer that question to say that life starts at conception, that people have souls at conception, that they're made in the image of God, then you got to take that and you got to run yourself back through those statistics that we just talked about. And then you've got to grieve and lament. It's terrifying. And that's why you hear things like, and I'll quote Dr. Tony Evans, a pastor in Texas, abortion is the greatest moral crisis of our generation. Yet far too many churches have remained silent. You cannot overreact to this problem, R.C. Sproul says. This is the most significant, most serious, most dreadful reality, in my judgment, in the history of the world. And so listen, there's a lot of angles we could take as we sort of move into this topic this morning. So many angles. But the one we're going to take is let's really dig into God's Word. And let's really talk about biblical reasons to love unborn lives. Okay, we're going to have 7 biblical reasons to love unborn lives. In fact, they're going to be 7 strong biblical reasons, okay? You ever like on a computer and you're making a password and you put in like a password like your name and your birth date and they're like, that's, what do they say? That's weak. And you're like, oh, okay, I got to put like a hyphen and a pound sign and a percentage sign and make it what? Strong. So this morning we are looking at 7 strong, not weak, biblical reasons to love unborn lives. I want to pray. I want to pray for you, pray for this time that we spend studying the Bible. Before I do, let me just say this. As we look at a lot of Scripture this morning, all of the writers of Scripture, the human authors of God's Word, that we mostly are looking at this morning is Moses, David, and Paul. So just think about that for a second. All 3 of these men were murderers. They took human life. All 3 of these men found God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, and transformation from God's love. Such that Moses became a redeemer of oppressed people after he was a guilty life taker. Such that David writes eloquent poetry like Psalm 139. Such that Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, might have such clear moral teaching for us as followers of Christ. And so, friends, these are the biblical passages that we're going to study this morning. From broken, humble people like you and me that need God's forgiveness, healing, and grace. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And that's what we need, Lord. We need to hear from you. Yeah, I think as followers of Christ, as people who believe that you are not a mute God, you are a God who has spoken, a God who has revealed yourself, we want to be a people who are listening people. Lord, we want to have a God, a true and real God, who has the right to change our views and minds about things. God, we want to, as we examine this topic, not just fill our minds with information, but our hearts be transformed and that we be moved from apathy to empathy and action. So God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 7 strong biblical reasons to love unborn lives. You know what? Before I go into the first one, let me say this. I realize there's objections and problems. You're already thinking of them maybe, or some of you are thinking of the objections and problems that people you know may have, or you have them. Listen, I get it. What about rape and incest? What about women's health and women's health care for those facing or having gone through an abortion? What about women seeking sort of hack abortions in places where they're not safe? They'll do it anyways, Matt. What about pro-life politicians who could care less about life in the womb and just care about votes and so they are pro-life? What about mean pro-life protesters who shout and shame pregnant women? What about confusing legal and healthcare verbiage that labels some miscarriages as abortions? What about that, Matt? What about all the other forms of injustice that we should be speaking about right now, Matt? What about everything else? Are we going to talk about it all? So, like, I get it. But listen, and let me say this too. It should be stated that many people who are, let's say, pro-choice or pro-abortion, they don't want babies to die. Rather, they are deeply compassionate and concerned about the issues that I just listed out. And these are all pressing issues. and important questions that we have to work through and ask and answer in our broken and fallen world. However, let me say this, and please listen carefully. The key to answering these questions for you as a Christian is to first answer the question from the Bible regarding when human life begins with the image of God and with the soul. And once it becomes clear, if it becomes clear, and it should, that life begins at conception, then all of the above objections and problems, you know what happens to them? Let me tell you. They don't go away. They don't. They don't go anywhere. They're still very difficult problems. However, as a Christian with a worldview that is formed and convicted from God's Word, that life in the womb starts at conception, you have to work through and help others work through those difficulties, and there are many, without the world's suffering workaround of abortion, without the shortcut of abortion on demand. And so it's a challenge, and I get it. But let's spend our time in Scripture. Let's develop our convictions first. So 7 strong biblical reasons to love unborn lives. Number 1, every human being is created in the image and likeness of God, thus making it wrong to take innocent human life. All right? Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 1, where the focus is on creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God made man. He made human beings in his image and likeness. All right? Now, in Genesis, it's the creation account. God creates everything. He says, "Let there be light." He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the trees and the environment. He creates the animals and the fish and the oceans. And he creates all these things. And he says they're good, and they are good. And we're to be stewards of them and care for them. But when he comes to the 6th day, he creates mankind. And like a CD that's been skipping, saying good, 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 suddenly God says very good. And he confers on mankind his image and his likeness, making them unique and special above everything else, the crown of his creation. And so this is our belief as Christians from the Bible about human beings, that every human being is created in the image and likeness of God, thus making it wrong to take innocent human life. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood be shed." But what's the reason given? Look at it. It says, "For God made man in his own image." It's the image of God in man that gives value and makes it wrong to take innocent life. So, let me make it clear and be clear. The Christian doctrine of the image of God is that our worth and our value, it comes from him. And we all have it equally. Okay? Our worth and our value do not come from our contribution to society, from our capabilities, from our IQ, from our salary, from our gender, from our ethnicity, from our 40 time, from our vertical leap, from our GPA, from any of those things. Our worth and our value and our dignity do not come from those things. They come from God for all human beings. You are valuable. You matter to God because he made you in his image. If only we really believed that in our country. 92% of unborn babies with Down syndrome are aborted. Let me read you this quote, and I'm going to read you a few quotes this morning that I don't agree with, but I want you to see the full sort of range of perspective from feminist author Leslie Kenold. Let me read this from the book called The Abortion Myth, Feminism, Morality, and the Hard Choices Women Make. Anti-choice people are seeking to make abortion illegal, not for the preservation of innocent life, but for the conscription of all women who have conceived to motherhood. Abortion provides the means for women to consider motherhood not as a destiny, but as a choice. Without full reproductive rights, and that includes abortion, the women's crusade for freedom and equality is beaten before it's begun. Look carefully at that quote, because that's a perspective that's not rare. She's on a crusade for full equality for women. That's awesome. And we just talked about that. That comes from the image of God. But can someone tell her that she has it already? In her Creator's eyes, she's made in the image of God. And that taking the lives of millions of tiny women does nothing to advance the crusade for full women's equality as she thinks it will. These are serious matters, and these are strong biblical reasons. Number two, the image of God, i.e. the soul, is given by God through human parents at the point of conception. So listen, when does an unborn child or when does a person get a soul? That's a key question. And some would argue, we have no idea. It's totally arbitrary. It's like, what do you think? I don't know. What do you think? Like, that's it. That's what a lot of people believe. But that's not an option for Christians, because the Bible's totally clear about it. That we are given a soul by God at the point of conception. The teaching that the soul, like magically or like mystically, comes at the end of the first trimester. It's like, you know, babies developing along, and then all of a sudden, the soul is there. Nobody can see it because we don't have a microscope that can see the imbuement of a soul, but we know that's when it happens. Listen, that's not intellectually sound. That's actually the teaching of Islam. That is not the teaching of biblical Christianity. Let me show you some verses. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1, it says this: Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she, watch the key words, conceived, let's put that here as A, and gave birth to Cain. So we kind of have this continuum and these points on the continuum, right? And one is conception and one is giving birth. And that's Genesis 4:1, real early in the Bible, a lot of clarity about this stuff. Genesis chapter 5. Let me show you verses 1 through 3. It says, This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the, look, we talked about this, in the likeness of God, the image and likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Watch this, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, that's old, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So we get the image and likeness of God from God, but it comes to us through our human parents. It's clear. Psalm 51 verse 5 says this: Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Think about that. Why would the Bible call a clump of cells in the first 2 weeks of pregnancy that's, according to what people falsely say, a soulless embryo or clump of cells, why would the Bible call that sinful? Why would it have a moral status at all? Friends, no. Life begins at conception, biblically. And so it is at conception that we are imprinted with the image of God, giving us value and dignity and a soul. I mean, let me read you a quote just to kind of further show that life begins at conception. It's really not in the scientific community a debate anymore. From a book on human embryology, I'll read you this quote. It says, "Although life is a continuous process, fertilization is a critical landmark. Because under ordinary circumstances, a new, genetically distinct human organism is thereby formed. The combination of 23 chromosomes present in each pronucleus results in 46 chromosomes in the zygote. Thus, the diploid number is restored and the embryonic genome is formed. The embryo now exists as a genetic unit." Let me break that down for you in the terms of Nacho Libre. Inside of the clothes is the man. Inside of the man is the nucleus. All right. Maybe you haven't seen the movie. But listen, continuous process, starting at conception. I turned 40 last year. I didn't say, you know what, good to be 40. I came from a 30-year-old. No, we don't talk like that. It's good to be human. I came from an embryo. That's weird. That's actually inconsistent. Life is a continuous process from conception. I was a 30-year-old. Now I'm 40. I was a human person, a human being that is in a continuous process as an emerging human being. Let me share with you a quote from Mary E. Williams, who wrote an article. Let me read you the title. It says, "So what if abortion ends life? I believe life starts at conception, and it's never stopped me from being pro-choice." I'm going to read this quote quickly because of how much I disagree with the title of the article. Here it is. "Here's the complicated reality," she says, "in which we live. All life is not equal." That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss, her life. And what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her. Always. This is a perspective that is prevalent. And from a Christian worldview and with a biblical understanding, we have to make that distinction that in the woman is not is the woman. Life begins with the image of God, with a soul at conception. And these are the reasons, strong biblical reasons, to love unborn lives. Number three, the Old Testament clearly speaks of unborn lives as having personhood and value. Personhood and value. Let me show you a very famous Psalm 139. "For you formed me, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well, my soul. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." That's in the Bible? Hello? It is. Let's live like it is. The Old Testament clearly speaks of unborn lives as having personhood and value. Let me show you Exodus 21, verse 22 and 23. It says this, when men strive together, I think that's like wrestling, and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Now, let me say that some people try to use this verse in the Old Testament to actually say that the Bible places a lower value on unborn children than on born children in lives. Because they look at one translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which says that if the woman has a miscarriage, then there will be a fine. But the literal word means that the children come out. And so it's actually referring to a premature birth in verse 22. And then in verse 23, I'm going to read it again. It says, but if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Value. If it does end up being a miscarriage, life for life. Value. And so, seven biblical reasons to love unborn lives. The Old Testament clearly speaks of unborn lives with personhood and value. Now, what about the New Testament? Number four. The New Testament clearly speaks of unborn lives in the same way it speaks of young children. With the same terminology, with the same vocabulary. Listen, I want to read to you a little part of Luke's gospel where the story is about John the Baptist and Jesus and their pregnant mothers. Luke 1. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, watch this, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Here's the point. In the Greek, the word for the baby in my womb is the same word that is used in Luke chapter 18, same writer, that's Luke, in just a few chapters later to refer to little born children that Jesus says, let them come to me that I can pray for them and bless them. And he rebukes his disciples and says, away from me with your anti-children stuff. I'm pro-children. Let the children come to me, born children. Same Greek word used for unborn children. It's the same word in 1 Peter that's used to refer to you, my friend, and me. When it speaks of that we are like infants who crave pure spiritual milk as new Christians. And so it's just as simple as this. All I'm saying is that the New Testament clearly speaks of unborn lives in the same way it speaks of young children. And so if you have young children, just understand that the New Testament uses the same word for your young children as it does for unborn lives. And that's significant. Seven strong biblical reasons to love unborn lives. Number five. The incarnation and full humanity of Jesus Christ began with him being conceived. And he was an unborn life for 9 months. Listen, if the Virgin Mary, having the angel Gabriel come to her and say, behold, favored one, you're going to be with child, I guess we could call that an unplanned pregnancy. And God brought a lot of good from that famous unplanned pregnancy. And when we think about Jesus and we think about him coming to earth, and that's what the word incarnation means, Him taking on flesh. And we think about His full humanity. We think about Jesus becoming fully man such that He then can be for you. He can represent you. He can stand in your place. He can pay your fine. He can serve your sentence. He can die on your cross. When we think of Jesus coming and being fully man, we just need to understand that the Bible says that He came at conception. And if the first trimester, or if any arbitrary amount of time in the womb was actually not part of full humanity, don't you think God could have figured that out and just dropped Jesus off in the manger? Is there anything in Luke's gospel about Mary being pregnant for 2 weeks and having Jesus? Don't you think that would be in there? Like, babies had been happening for thousands of years, and all Luke says is in chapter 2, verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. The time came, like the 9 months. And I could spend way more time showing you how it is 9 months. Look at Luke chapter 1, just to see this. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. I want to show you this verse. Please read it with me. I mean, just look at it. I'll read it. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers." It's talking about Jesus. "In every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That is to be an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. So, Christian, when we sing "Jesus paid it all," we are singing "Jesus paid it all." Not everything from the second trimester forward, but all. He paid it all. He represents me. He represents me in my humanity, in my sinfulness. And He died on the cross for me, and I trust in Him. And He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me." That's Jesus. So, the incarnation is instructive. 7 biblical reasons, strong biblical reasons, to love unborn lives. Number 6. Christians are called to be people who speak up for the oppressed. Okay? Let me give you an example. Being honest. The African American community. We've talked a lot about that in 2020, and so let's talk about it. Did you know that between 1973 and 2004, 30% of the African American population was wiped out by abortion? The number one killer of black lives in the United States is abortion. It is $1 billion per year business. You think it's a black owned business? No. It's a sham. It's a lie. Walter Hoy, an African-American pro-life leader, he said this, and I want to read it to you. So quoting him, he said, "It took the Ku Klux Klan 86 years to lynch 3,446 blacks. At the current rate, black Americans are aborting their children. In less than 4 days, more black Americans will be killed by abortion than have been killed by the KKK in its entire history." 4 days. Hey, let's be culturally sensitive here. There are economic and systemic reasons going all the way back to the sin of slavery and racism that play a part in and creating the dynamic where there is this unfortunate and tragic situation where the topic of abortion is even brought up as a solution. And we need to talk about those things. We do. There are many social justice issues that we need to talk about, plaguing all communities. But if the solution to these issues is abortion, that's a problem. That's not helping. Proverbs 31, verse 8 through 9 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." You know who's voiceless? You know who's oppressed? You know who truly has no voice but does have all the dignity that is bestowed on them from being made in the image and likeness of God? You know who? Unborn lives. So do you want to be woke? Do you want to speak up for those who are oppressed? My friend, love unborn lives. Seven strong biblical reasons to love unborn lives. Last one. Jesus calls us to love. Jesus calls us to love. Mark 12:31, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says to love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to love. And just that calling to love is huge for how we are to love unborn lives. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. So just apply that to how you want to be known in your life as having taken or not taken action for unborn lives. Love does no harm. Love them as yourself. Michael Hill, in his book, The How and Why of Love, An Intro to Evangelical Ethics, he says this, and I love it. Let me read it to you. Christian ethics is about determining what is owed to others and not about claiming one's rights. I would prefer that the reminder be phrased in terms of what people owe the fetus, i.e. love, and not what the fetus, who cannot speak, might hypothetically claim from them as rights. From the time an entity becomes human, love obligates people to nurture and secure its prosperity so that it might reach and enjoy its goal of life. And so, it's a call to love from Christ to His people. May that define the way we approach this issue, the way we approach all affected, but particularly those most affected, which is unborn lives. It's hard. It's not easy. But love does hard things. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. Tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. Love never ends. And so, seven strong biblical reasons to love unborn lives. The call of Christ that we, as His people, love. And so, as we kind of close and I kind of land, I want to give you a call to action, but I do want to remind you that the key question for all of us as real followers of Christ is what, if any, is the moral and biblical difference, not the developmental difference, but the moral and biblical difference between you, between me, between a kindergartner and a baby in the womb? And the answer from Scripture, from God's Word, is clearly none. So, what do we do? What does a call to action look like? And I want to quickly just mention 5 steps to take. And the first one is a call to grace. Call to grace. You know, you are not saved. You are not a Christian because you haven't had an abortion or because you've always stood strongly against abortion. You're not saved by your works. The Bible's clear. We are saved by grace through faith, not by our own works. And so, if anything we're going to do about this conversation, we've got to heed the call to grace. The call to no condemnation. Again, the Bible's full of murderers saved by God's grace. The Bible is full of sinners that are saved by God's forgiveness and grace. Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as we approach this issue, we want to be a people that experience from God no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus, and we want to be a people who give no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. A call to grace, a call to no condemnation. 3, a call to repent of apathy. I tried to lead the way with that as I started, but maybe you're like me, you have these strong personal convictions about this, and you've not really done anything all that significant about your beliefs. That's okay. There's more time. Repent of apathy. Maybe you've been apathetic just in actually engaging God's Word to develop a biblical worldview. Which leads to the 4th thing, a call to build or renew a biblical conviction about this issue and make disciples. By the way, no one's going to be able to do all 5 of these things this afternoon. Pick one. Think about it. Making disciples that, as Jesus says, will obey everything that He has commanded you will go a long way in addressing this issue. 85% of abortions are single women. That means we have a men problem. And so we spend a lot of time talking about fixing the problems that men create. How about we fix the men? Through discipleship, through a robust biblical worldview. A call to take real action, 5. And just some of those action steps might be to pray. Might be to give. You know, the budget for Planned Parenthood is over $1 billion. Most pro-life pregnancy centers are on a shoestring budget, less than $100,000. You could give. You could help that way. Or volunteer. Volunteer. Make a difference locally. Don't just vote and post, but volunteer and make a difference locally in people's lives. That's how we can love unborn lives. And so let me close in prayer.